We are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We've gotten through the prelude today, our focus on verses 19 through 28, or the testimony of John the Baptist. So John chapter 1, I'll read from verse 19, though, through verse 34, though focusing on verses 19 to 28. Hear God's holy word. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for the purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your word. We thank you that you speak to us. Lord, you haven't left us in the darkness. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless he who brings us your word right now, that we would hear what you have for us. And Lord, we pray, apply that word to our hearts, apply that word to our lives. Lord, teach us, instruct us, Lord, encourage us, Lord, correct us, Lord, rebuke us, whatever is needed, wherever it is needed, Lord, speak and direct and guide, we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we took a look at the incomparable Christ. John the Baptist was a gifted man and a spiritual leader filled with the Spirit. But the best of men are still merely men. Though John was born before Christ and began his ministry before Christ, he knew the one who came after him was before him. Christ is no mere man. Christ is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And we talked about Christ's inexhaustible provision. As we've received from his fullness grace upon grace, we are blessed from his fullness. His grace, his mercy never empties. It never goes down. It never runs dry. And I love that phrase, grace upon grace. He gives us one grace. And then he gives us another grace upon that and another grace upon that. All from what, as we said, his fullness that never runs dry.
We also saw that grace and truth come through Christ. There is grace, of course, in Christ, but he's the truth. Of course, he's the truth in that he's not falsehood, but truth here is especially emphasizing in regard to the Old Testament sacrifices. They weren't the true sacrifices. They pointed ahead to Christ, who is the true sacrifice. Today we're looking at the testimony of John as he continues to point to Jesus. And one of the things that we need to realize is that John attracted an enormous amount of attention. There are many who gathered to listen to him and to hear what John had to say. And this got the attention, of course, of the Jewish leaders who sent a delegation to see who this John is, to ask who he is, or probably more so the tone of it is, who do you think you are? Type of a thing. But what we see in these verses is John's witness to these leaders. And like John, we are to bear witness to Jesus as well. You are called to be witnesses. You are called to be voices in the world and in the place where God has put you. It's our task, it's your task to continue to tell others what? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's got the answer. He's the hope. He's what you need. And brothers and sisters, the Lord does build his church. But you know what? He does it through ordinary people like you and me. And you may think, I'm nobody special. Good. That's how we ought to view ourselves in and of ourselves. John didn't think of himself as a great special guy, did he? But what did he do? I know the one to look to, and I point to him. And so today, as we look at the testimony of John, we'll be looking at three things. First of all, their question, who are you? And then secondly, we'll talk about who John isn't. And then finally, we'll talk about the baptism and the witness of John as it points to Jesus Christ. And so then our passage begins, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And so there's a delegation of priests and Levites from Jerusalem who go and ask John, who are you? Now, why would they have such a concern? Well, as I said, John had quite a following. A lot of people were going to him and listening to him, and he is baptizing all these people. He's got the crowds. And so the religious leaders want to know what's going on in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And so John's life and ministry caught the attention of the Jewish leaders, the priests, the Levites. And so it seems only natural that they're going to go and investigate and see what's going on and ask at the very least, who is this guy or who do you think you are? Quite a ministry. Some are even wondering, though, is he the promised Christ, or is he trying to say that he's the Christ by doing this? Now, brothers and sisters, let me say it's a wonderful thing when the world sees something in your life that they come to you and ask you about it. Why are you doing this? Why do you live this way? Why didn't you slack at the job site like the rest of us? Or whatever that might be. We want the world to see us serving Christ. Not that we want applaud for ourselves, but that like John, we can do what? It's because I look to Jesus. It's because he's my God. It's because I know salvation and he's the one who saved me. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify God on the day of visitation. Or Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May our lives more and more show forth Christ. Now, some of you may have heard this saying, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I think that's a very problematic saying, by the way. Very problematic. It's getting at something, but it's very problematic. And the reason it's problematic is the gospel is good news. And what do you have to do with news? You share the news. Right? When you watch the news on television, do you ever say, if necessary, use words? No, the news needs to be communicated with words. We need to use words. And so, as I said, that saying is certainly very problematic. Yet here I want you to see that while living a gospel-transformed life is not sharing the gospel, it's the gospel-transformed life that often gives you the opportunity to share the gospel. Because people will sometimes ask, why do you do this? Why do I see you dressed up and leaving every Sunday morning? Why do I see you speaking kindly to that neighbor that's whatever? This gives us the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so, yes, a gospel-transformed life is needed. But, brothers and sisters, we need to use words. John the Baptist, we're going to point out shortly, is what? A voice in the wilderness. And we are to be voices. We're to use our voices to tell people about Jesus. And so, what are we really seeing here? A delegation is sent to talk to John about who he is, because his ministry and his life have been noticed. Now, let's talk briefly about John's ministry. We know that he's one who called for people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. In other words, from John's perspective, the coming Messiah wasn't distant in the future. And so he's calling them to what? Be ready. Believe. Repent. Turn. See your sin. See your need of cleansing. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did call them, right, to repent of their sins and to go through a ritual cleansing or baptism. Now, it is important to realize that a ritual of proselyte baptism had arisen among the Jews during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the custom was for what? The Gentiles to be baptized. Why? Because they were the dirty ones. In the minds of the Jews. Right? You want to be a Jew, okay, but you better get cleaned up. And so the interesting thing about John's baptism is that he was calling the Jews to be baptized, to repent. And their thought is, why us? We're not dirty Gentiles. The Gentiles need the cleaning. Not us. Now, John was in essence saying the Messiah is about to arrive and you don't get it. You don't see that you're dirty. You don't see that you're sinful. You don't see that you need to believe and rest on Christ. And so Jews and Gentiles apart from Christ are unclean and need to repent and need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Jewish leaders, hearing about John and what he was doing, had some questions, especially, who are you? Or as I said, I think they're really saying, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell us Jews that we need some kind of cleansing like that? And notice John's response to the question. He's rather emphatic. He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed. He confessed. He didn't deny. He confessed. This is written very emphatically in the original language. I am not the Christ. He's making it very clear. I'm not the promised Christ. But I'm one pointing to Christ. I'm one calling you to look to him. And brothers and sisters, all ministry in the church, all ministry in general must do what? Must point to Christ. That's our task. As you share the gospel, as I share the gospel, we need to point to Christ. And we need to realize that we can't change people and their lives. We're not the Savior. We're not the solution. Sometimes I think when we find some hurting people, people needing peace or people needing to be straightened out in this regard or another, out of care for them, we want to help them. And that in and of itself is a good thing. But in wanting to help the hurting people, we need to remember the solution is not us. The answer is not us. The solution is what? It's Christ. And we need to be pointing to Christ. Christ helps. Christ saves. And so we need to be like John. I can't give you the peace. I can't give you all the answers, but I can point you to the one who has it. And so like John, we ought to say, I'm not the Christ. We the church aren't the Christ. But we the church know Christ. And we can point you to Christ. And we can help you in that sense. And we ought to be emphatic about it. We are not the ones who save. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to talk to many hurting people at different times. And I remember earlier on, it was more stressful. It was more stressful. Why? Because I have to help them. And then what? I realize I'm not the ultimate help. What's my task? It's to show them the one who can help. The one who has the answer. The one who is the solution. It's so freeing. And it relieves of a lot of stress when we realize right from the beginning, I'm not the answer. The pastor's not the answer. The church isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the one you need to look to. Now, by that, I don't mean that we don't offer practical help. We do. We must. We ought to. But we must realize that Jesus alone is the Savior, and we must point to him and to him alone as the Savior. He's the one that can rescue in the bleakest and hardest situation. He delivers from the power of sin. He changes hearts and lives. Remember that as you minister to others. Yes, give yourselves even to the point of it hurting. But look to Christ, because the solution is Christ. When I was in Michigan, I served on the Presbytery's visitation committee. And I remember some elders of a particular church that we were visiting seemed very overwhelmed. Well, they didn't seem overwhelmed. They said they were overwhelmed. And they said, you know what? We're not sufficient for this task. And I reminded them that we pastors and elders, while weak, we get to point the sheep to the strong Savior. And I said, remember that, brothers, you guys are not the answer, but you know the answer, and he's the one who's strong. And so John is not the Christ, he's not the solution, but he's the voice pointing to the Christ. Now, if John is not the Christ, as he emphatically said, then who is John? Why is he doing what he's doing? And so they asked some more questions. What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Why would they ask if John was Elijah? Well, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, and the last paragraph of the Old Testament says this. Malachi chapter 4, or a verse in the last paragraph. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before that great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so the question does show some knowledge of the Old Testament. One of the last things before those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament is God is going to send Elijah. who's going to announce the day of the Lord. And so that is why the Jews were waiting for Elijah, and therefore it's no surprise that the Jews asked the question, well, then are you Elijah? But John's response, again, is quite clear and straightforward. I am not. He says, I'm not Elijah. But some of you may remember what is said in Matthew chapter 11 at this point. As Jesus spoke about John the Baptist to his disciples, you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 11, 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist says, no, I'm not. Jesus says, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. And so if John says that he is not, and Jesus says that he is, do we have a contradiction in the Bible? Children, well, and adults, let me remind you that when we come to a passage in the Bible that looks like a contradiction, we need to remember that this is God's word. And therefore, does God contradict himself? No. So this isn't a contradiction. You might scratch your head for a little bit and say, hey, what's going on? But it's not a contradiction. Because remember, this is God's word. But what is going on? I don't think this is that hard to figure out. What's going on here is this. The Jews expected what? Elijah himself again. Are you like a reincarnated Elijah? John the Baptist is saying, no. What's Jesus saying? He's that fulfillment of Malachi. He is Elijah, not literally Elijah, but he is Elijah. John the Baptist was not actually Elijah. In fact, remember what the angel told John's father, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so, no, he's not Elijah, but he is following in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. The next question of the priests and Levites is, are you the prophet? And again, notice the definite article. They're not asking, are you a prophet? John is a prophet of sorts, in that he's doing what? He's saying, look to Jesus. But when it says, are you the prophet, they have in mind here what was told to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So for centuries, the Jews had been waiting not only for the return of Elijah, but the arrival of this special prophet like Moses. Now, you need to remember that Moses was not merely a prophet. He was the mediator, you might say, of the Old Testament. So a prophet like Moses would be a prophet who would mediate. He would be the mediator of the New Testament. In other words, who is the prophet? Jesus. John already said, I'm not the Christ. I am not the prophet. And you can almost feel the frustration of the priests. Well, who are you then? Why are you baptizing? Why are you telling us Jews that we need to be cleansed? Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Well, the delegation looked for the identity of John and Malachi and Deuteronomy, and John points them somewhere else in the Old Testament, to Isaiah. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, that's a quote from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah declared that before the Messiah would come into the world, God would send his messenger, a messenger who would call for a building a road, who would call for a preparation in the sense of being ready to look for the Messiah by knowing that you are sinners who need him. And so who is John? Simply speaking, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. I'm no one special. You're looking to me for the solution. I'm not the solution. I'm a voice. That's it. Pointing to Christ. A voice called to prepare a way to call others to look to Jesus. I'm a witness. I'm the one who's going to say soon, he doesn't. Behold, there he is. There he is. John would say in chapter 3, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And so another question then follows. Verse 25. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Who gives you the right to baptize? And John's answer is quite powerful. He answered, verses 26 and 27, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, most of us are familiar with verse 27 and John's comment that he's not worthy to untie the strap of the sandal of the one who comes after him. But we need to understand that that phrase was an idiom and an expression used by the Jews. In that day, a disciple, a follower of some rabbi, not only attended lectures or the instruction of that rabbi, he was to take care of certain needs of the rabbi. He was, in some ways, a servant. Getting him his food. What did Jesus have his disciples do? Right, at times, get ready the food, prepare the room, the upper room for the Last Supper, and so forth. And so, disciples, in some sense, of rabbis were followers, were servants of the rabbi, as well as students of the teaching of that rabbi. But there was a difference between an actual bondservant and a disciple of a rabbi. The disciple was never required to take off the shoes of the rabbi or the teacher. A slave or a bondservant wouldn't do that. Or a slave or a bondservant would do that, but not the disciple. In other words, the disciple would be able to say what? That's not a task for me. That's below me. That's not what I do. We have servants for that. But John is saying in the midst of that context, I am not worthy to unstrap his sandal. You want to know who I am? I am lower than the low. I am lower than a disciple. Not only am I lower than a disciple, I'm lower than a slave, for a slave could touch his shoes and take off his sandals, and I'm not even worthy enough for that. I'm not worthy to touch his feet. So don't look to me. Look to him. I'm not the solution. I'm here to point to the solution. I'm not the one for you to focus on. Jesus is the one for you to focus on. Brothers and sisters, and so it is true with each of us. Whether you're an elder or a deacon or the pastor or a Sunday school teacher, you and I are not even worthy to untie the Savior's shoes. We are men and women, and he is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh to redeem us. And it's our privilege, it's our honor simply to point to Jesus. to serve him in any way whatsoever. Right? There's no task when it comes to the Savior that's below us. All of it is what? Above us. We are merely voices who get to serve the Savior. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his disciples, but like John, we need to know, and we need to realize we're not worthy in and of ourselves to even untie his shoes, because we're sinners and he's God. Which is really going to become incredible later on when Jesus does what? He washes the disciples' feet. But we, who are unworthy to untie his sandals, we get to be his disciples. We get to be his followers. We get to be those who say, hey, look to him, and we're privileged. Like John, we're to be those voices who tell others, look to Jesus. And when people argue against Christianity or different teachings of the Bible, our focus, let me say this, is not first and foremost to debate all the issues. Our focus must be to tell them about Jesus. Teachings that seem outrageous to the unconverted mind become more feasible when they see the beauty of Christ, who loved the people so much that he left the glories of heaven, took on human nature, and lived and died in their place. When that's first understood, then other things fall into place. And so what's our task? Be those voices who say, look to him. Brothers and sisters, never cease to give thanks for his grace. He's come to save you and me, though we are not worthy to even touch his feet. We have the privilege to be voices who say, look to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your own Son into the world to redeem us from our sin. We thank you, Lord, for his perfect life. We thank you, Father, for his mercy and grace to us. Lord, help us to be willing servants, to see no task below us, but to willingly, lovingly serve the Savior who has redeemed us. And so, Father, work in each of our hearts and lives to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.